Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to Genesis 12, and then a plethora of passages after that. Before we begin today, I would like to take this opportunity as well as this privilege to draw your attention to a special member of our congregation. He is back from active duty in Operation Iraqi Freedom. Please welcome home and to the fellowship of Grace Doctrine Church, Brigadier General Hal Kiesler. We're grateful that you're back, and we thank you for the service to the country. Our study today will take us on a long journey. We, of course, will not finish it today. But the long journey has to do with the assaults on the line of Christ. And I want to remind you of a few key passages that we've noted so far in our study. Number one is Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In this passage, we have the seeds established for anti-Semitism. I will curse those who curse you is the concept. And Abram is going to ultimately become Abraham, and he will be the line of Christ through Isaac, his firstborn son and the first naturally born Jew. And through that line will emerge Messiah. And therefore, those who assault Abraham and his line, they will be cursed. This is the preliminary to the greatest evil of all of the angelic conflict, and that is anti-Semitism. This was even suggested in Genesis 3:14 and 15. I'll remind you of verse 15 as the Lord is invoking a curse upon Lucifer. I will put enmity between you, Lucifer, and the woman, Isha. This enmity has to do with conflict, intractable problems that exist between two parties that cannot be resolved. Enmity between you, Lucifer, and the woman, Isha, and between your seed and her seed. And his seed includes the anti-Semites, her seed ultimately references Jesus Christ. But all along the way, there are representatives of both sides. And the representatives for the seed of Lucifer, all unbelievers, even believers who are demon-influenced, then Hagar's children, and then the anti-Semites. And then the line of Christ through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the tribe of Judah, and the Davidic dynasty down to the Lord himself. All are under assault and at enmity with the seed of Lucifer. And then it concludes that he shall bruise you on the head, that second advent. You shall bruise him on the heel, first advent, and the cross. We examined briefly Genesis 6, which we treated in a good bit of detail in the past, the infiltration of the human race by the Bana Ha Elohim. These are the producers of the half-breed Nephilim, half-human, half-angel, thus threatening the true humanity of Christ should true humanity be in this way adulterated by the angelic infiltration. We noted things like Abram's trip down to Egypt and how Sarah got in a bind down there. The Lord got her out of that mess through the infliction of a plague upon the house of Pharaoh. And then we noted the problem with Sarai getting impatient with the Lord's promise that they would have a child that would establish the line of a great nation, and how she suggested that maybe Abram could speed things along if he would just have relationships with a housemaid named Hagar. And that worked out just fine for Abram, but it didn't work out fine for his progeny. For that established the line that would be the professionals when it comes to anti-Semitism. The child born of that union was Ishmael. And Ishmael, as we noted the other evening, grew up to be about age 13 approximately, and he began to make fun of Isaac. And that ticked Sarah off. Nobody likes to have the kid made fun of. He can be a serial killer. Have you ever noticed on television, serial killers are being tried, and they ask the mother, what do you think about Freddie here? Oh, he's a nice, quiet boy. He didn't really mean it. He's really a good person. And the mother will always say that. Jeffrey Dahmer's mother, I'm sure, thought he was a fine guy. Mothers are always going to defend their children, so happy Mother's Day. So, no matter what they do. And so, Sarah at the time, was, of course, not going to put up with the fact that, pardon the language on Mother's Day, but this house bastard was not going to insult her freeborn child, and she was not going to have it, and she told Abraham, get rid of that woman and that low-life child of hers. So he decided that was good advice, and he got shed of them, and they were cast out, and the Lord promised her along the way through this whole episode that not to worry, that child would be the head of a great nation himself. And we studied on Thursday how that he indeed sired the 12 tribes of Arabia who populate, as the term would be said down in the south, smack dab in the middle of the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's where they decided to settle. Now, the Lord allowed him to sire all of these children, 12 of them. And those 12 children then went on to produce 12 tribes that now populate that area of the world. They're called by various descriptions today, but Arabs in general. And they have taken on, in the 7th century A.D., a religion called Islam, which is designed to A, destroy the Jew, and B, Christianity. That is the mission. And anybody that says otherwise, even those associated with Islam, they don't understand the mission. Just like in Christianity today, there are many people who call themselves Christians, but they don't understand the mission. If you understand the mission, that means you get into the Word here and you begin to understand the plan of God, where your place is in it and what your duties are with regard to that operation. Same with Islam. You get into the Quran, you find out what the mission is. And the mission is get rid of the Jew. And why is that? Because the line of Christ was under assault before the cross, afterward. Afterward, it is to, in any way possible, prevent the second advent of Christ. There are unconditional contracts out there, unconditional covenants and promises that God's given to Abraham that must be fulfilled if his integrity remains intact. And if all Jews are removed before the second advent in any way possible, then the Lord cannot fulfill his promises to them. So the last card that Lucifer can play is global anti-Semitism. And we see a great deal of it around the world today. To what degree it will advance, I don't know, but it will become global for sure during the tribulation. So we noted these things. And we are involved further in our study in noting how the Israelites, of course, have been assaulted in several different ways. And we're ready to resume our study now, this being the 11th of May. At point 43, page 571, that's document 49. We've been noting the dynasty of David. The line of Christ ultimately runs through the tribe of Judah and then the house of David. And we noted, I guess it'd be good to review some of the things we've noted so far regarding the development of the Messianic line. We've noted Messiah will be descended from Adam, a true member of the human race as a result of that. He will be descended from Abraham, history's first Jew, thus a member of the Hebrew race. He will be descended from Isaac, the son of the free woman, thus associated with unconditional covenants, the promises. He will be descended from Judah, the son of Jacob, thus a member of the kingly tribe. He will be descended from David, the ruling house of Israel, thus a member of the royal dynasty of Israel. And then, of course, the dynasty is a succession of rulers perpetuated within the same bloodline. Now, the satanic attack on David's dynasty was Jehoram's assassination of his royal brothers, recorded in 2 Chronicles 22, verses 1 through 7. Then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, that means he died, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son became king in his place. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiah, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Now, verse 4. When Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, his secret service is in place. He's got all of his defenses up, and he's got his inner circle pretty much solidified. So he has great confidence now that he is protected. He then killed his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. This sounds Shakespearean, but is just biblical. And, of course, Shakespeare was big into reading the Bible. I'm sure he got a lot of his plots from the Bible. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. This is one of the confirming passages of the Davidic covenant in Scripture. We see the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in Revelation with the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. But Psalm chapter 89 reaffirms the Davidic covenant, which is established in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then we see passages like this from time to time in the Old Testament that speak of David and the promise made to him. If God has integrity, if God is immutable, and if he is faithful to his promises, which he has to be if he is God, then he must fulfill this promise to David. Therefore, we're going to see a lot of bloodshed in the next two or three Bible classes. And we're going to see certain families within the Davidic line virtually wiped out, with the exception of one person. And the miraculous way in which these people are preserved indicates the Lord's intent to allow human free will to go so far, but they cannot go far enough to destroy the line of Christ. Point 44. Jehoram was clearly Satan-inspired to murder his brothers. His horrible record as king of Judah made him a candidate for the sin unto death. Elijah the prophet was instructed by the Lord to make his fate known to him. I don't imagine there's anything more chilling than to have a prophet, and in the Old Testament, these fellows were appointed the duties of carrying very important messages from on high to those in important positions within the commonwealth. And if you're a king of Israel, if you're a king of Judah, either one, and a prophet, Elijah in this case, comes to you and says, "Your days are done, thus saith the Lord," then that's got to send a chill up your spine. I don't know what you'd do. Some of you may someday have the experience, others have, of going to the doctor and they run a bunch of tests and he smiles at you and says, "Your days are done. You now have a terminal acne that is going to just explode any day now, and that will be the end of you." And you have to live with that. And you have to orient and adjust that that's the way that God intended to take you out of this life. Do the best you can between now and the day the ride in the valley is over, and then it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And I don't know what Jehoram's attitude was on receiving this information, but I'm sure that it struck fear into the core of his sorry soul. The illness that will strike Jehoram is Ebola-esque. as you will see. And the calamity that will hit his family cuts it out. However, one son will survive so that the Davidic line can continue. Let's note the fall of Jehoram, 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15. Then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, and notice how he kicks it off, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David." There's no question to this young man, Jehoram. He's 32 approximately. There's no question that he is about to receive some very bad information, and he is told up front where it comes from. Not only is it coming from the Lord of your father David, that's Yahweh Elohim. And here's the quote: "Because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father." By the way, he had a good KER, as we'll note in our upcoming studies. One of the few in Israel who measured up to David. People want to look at David who don't study the Scriptures and say, what a vile, crass man. Okay. David was vile, and he was crass. David sowed a lot of oats, wild and otherwise. He has more wives than I can figure out in the Bible. He has more children than he knows about, some of them gone unnamed. There is no telling what all David got into. He did it all. He did it twice. He probably enjoyed it every time. But, friends, when you make the claim, yeah, I've made mistakes, but look at David. You need to ask yourself this question. Are you able, are you capable, do you have the wherewithal to endure the discipline that came down on David for the tawdry things he did? David was a believer in Jesus Christ. He was the greatest king in all of Israelite history, including the United Kingdom and the northern and southern kingdoms during the divided monarchies. None achieved a greater opinion in the mind of God than David. Why? David made mistakes, but David saw the error of his way. He was willing to take the discipline with a stiff upper lip. He learned from his mistakes. He was taught by his discipline. And when it was done, he was greater than he was before. That is the message to each of us. We are all going to come into the Christian way of life. You know, bands are playing, people are cheering, the roses are blooming. And we think that all is just wonderful now that we have eternal salvation. And indeed it is for your eternal future. But you have a life yet to live. And that life is a member of the Lord's army. And you must learn how to be a good soldier for Christ. And that means basic training, which means coming to this boot camp here where you're bored sick with these droning Bible classes. But over a period of time, you begin to accumulate information that enables you to confront the affairs of your day and to manage them through sophisticated problem solving. And as you learn how to do battle in the invisible war, you are encouraged and motivated by reciprocity as well as wisdom, whereby you see how the Word of God works and functions in your life. And as you gain momentum in the plan of God and advance to the higher levels of the sophisticated spiritual life, you begin to be very encouraged, and you see that there is a greater way to live this life than the one you once knew. This is what happened to David. And God looked on him and said, "A job well done." We all fail, but how you handle your failures becomes very important, because you must manage them with biblical solutions, and you must overcome them with the grace of God, and then move forward as a front ranker. David did this, and those who followed him on the throne of either Israel or Judah were evaluated by means of him and his reign. So, do they measure up to David or do they not? That is how the kings of the northern and southern kingdoms were evaluated. And therefore, we see here this very concept. You have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa, king of Judah. two kings who did it right and were evaluated as pleasing the Lord, as did their father David. But, conjunction of contrast, you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel. In your notes, for those of you who have them, you'll find somewhere in here, find it for you. Got to be here somewhere. Page 77, this chart. These are the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah, and we're going to note the divided kingdom in our study. There was a united kingdom in the beginning. That was Saul. We'll note that in a moment. And then succeeding Saul was David, and succeeding David was Solomon. After that, there was a revolution. There was a divided monarchy. A northern kingdom called Israel resulted. The first king was Jeroboam the first, and the southern kingdom resulted under Rehoboam. That was called Judah, and we'll evaluate that in a little while. But in our study right now, you need to understand that Jehoshaphat and Asa were kings of Judah, or the southern kingdom. Now, the individual here is Jehoram, and Jehoram is listed right here, you see, son of Jehoshaphat, and his grandfather was Asa. Now, he's being evaluated here, Jehoram is. Thus says the Lord God of your father David, and that tracks back to the Davidic dynasty beginning with David's reign succeeding Saul, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father or the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Over on this side, you have taken up the behavior patterns of those who rule the northern kingdom. None of these guys, as we're going to establish, receive a positive KER. Not one. And this guy here is right in league with them, is what's being said here. You have caused Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, to play the harlot, that spiritual adultery, getting involved in the Baal cult, as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you move over here to Ahab. You will note that Ahab and Jehoram reign at the same time, partially at the same time. And you have also killed your brothers, who happen to be in the line of Christ. You have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. And he's speaking to the king. Elijah is speaking to the king, and he says, you've killed your brothers, and they were better than you. Now, don't you know that ripped it with him? He wouldn't dare reach out a murderous hand to Elijah. Even reversionists understood to leave the prophets alone in that day, except we'll get over here to Ahab. This is Mother's Day. Ahab and his mean, vicious wife, Jezebel, took on Elijah. Only people of that level of degradation would even consider such an idea. And of course, the price they paid is the kind of thing that you just don't usually get to see. When you see someone who is just absolutely low-life scoundrel, and you think, will justice ever be served on this piece of goo? You don't usually get to see it when justice comes down, but you do get to see it come down on Ahab and Jezebel. And the dogs eat Jezebel and lap her bones. Says, why? And see, I'm building a case here for why the Lord has to come down so hard on some of these people. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed here. And you're going to say, well, that seems to be a little bit strict. Well, yeah, when you see what these people are into. You killed your brothers, your own family, who are better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, What could be more humiliating? My brothers whom I killed are better than me, and now I'm going to be struck with a disease of the bowels. And your bowels will come out because of the sickness day by day. Ebola. He got hit with Ebola. They just sloughed out on the floor. And you say, how crass for Mother's Day, and it is Sunday, you say. Well, listen to me. You think this is harsh and strict? You get into the level of reversionism, the level of idolatry that this king and those who followed him entered into. And you're going to receive divine discipline from on high in a way that humiliates you the most. What humiliates you the most? Whatever it is, that's the day coming for you. Your arms are not long enough to box with God. That's the point. You are in the Lord's army. You are designed to be a front ranker. How you get there is through Bible study and then executing its mandates. If you choose to deviate and become a betrayer, a traitor, a four-flusher, then fine. David was able to take his discipline, or you. David was able to learn from his discipline and overcome his poor decisions and advance to a higher plane of thought and prominence. Will you be able to? You may have the chance. But this fellow here, he ran it right out to the end. So 45. The Lord, under his permissive will, allowed the armies of the Philistines and Arabians to invade Judah. Permissive will. Allowed them to invade Judah, the client nation. A client nation can be invaded by predator nations. The Lord will allow it on certain occasions. And when does he allow it? Does he allow it during the time of Jehoshaphat and Asa? Well, if people challenge these guys, they won their battles. There is no insurance against the volition of others in the devil's world. That's why Abraham formed a coalition of armies when he moved into Canaan. He didn't sit there and say, this is where the Lord sent me, this is the promised land for me, and all I have to do is raise my cattle and crops, and I don't have to worry about anybody bothering me here because the Lord brought me here. That would completely ignore the invisible war. That would completely ignore satanic influence. It would completely ignore the assaults on the line of Christ. It would completely ignore all of the things Lucifer's trying to accomplish. Other people have volition. And God says during the time before Jesus Christ returns to set up his perfect kingdom, before that occurs, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And client nations must prepare to defend themselves against the assault of those Lucifer influences. And if you don't do that, you will be overtaken. And if you allow your defenses to be weakened because you're distracted by idolatry and gone whoring with the heathen, if you decide to do this, then there will be a predator nation I will allow to invade the client nation and get your attention and rattle your cage. And that's what's happening here. Under his permissive will, he allowed the armies of the Philistines and Arabians to invade Judah. They carried away all the possessions in the king's house, his sons, his wives, leaving only his youngest son, Jehoahaz, also identified in Scripture as Ahaziah. And that's the name we have on the board. Ahaziah is how we will call him, as he is called in Scripture. 46. The reign of Ahaziah as king of Judah lasted only 1 year and was corrupted by his association with King Ahab's dynasty in Israel. When Jehoram is taken out, Ahaziah joins up with Ahab, who is the king of Israel, of the northern kingdom. And they go into league with each other. And of course, this man here, Ahab, is the bottom of the barrel. What he is involved in, political intrigue, as we will note, He goes over to Tyre, was a booming metropolis at this time. That was the island community we studied several years ago. And they were on a roll economically. They, as we studied then, they had tremendous shipping business all over the known world at that time. Their economy was booming. There was great trade going on. And the religion there was the Baal cult. And Ahab was involved in this, so much so that he married the daughter of the king of Tyre, Jezebel. She's not even a Jew. Philistine. Married a Philistine woman. A Jew. Not a Jew, but a heathen. And she was up to here in the Baal cult, and she evangelized him into it, Ahab. And now look who is going to join up with this. Southern kingdom. Under Ahaziah. So the reign of Ahaziah as king of Judah lasted only 1 year and was corrupted by his association with King Ahab's dynasty in Israel. 47. Being only 22 years old, Ahaziah was heavily influenced by his mother, Athaliah. By the way, guess who Athaliah is? Athaliah is Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, who was involved in the perversions and blasphemies of the Baal cult. In this case, the apple did not fall far from the tree. If you're raised in the Baal cult, you will think Baal cult. That will be your religious function. And you will, of course, not become very closely involved with the ritual of some other idea, such as Judaism. This circumstance was clearly approaching the level of violating the rules of engagement for the invisible war, since the Lord, who controls history, began to intervene into the affairs of both the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, at point 48, we want to change gears. I want to now give you the background of all that has preceded this, that we've just noted this morning. The background will take us through a series of kings, their rises and their falls, and the things that were involved with that, some of the details. Not a lot. We're not going into that much detail. But what we will note ultimately is how each is evaluated by the Lord. And because they receive negative evaluations, results in the things that God must do to bring their horrible regimes to an end. This is not only individual discipline, it turns out to be national discipline as well. And what we will learn from this is that when client nations begin to engage in rejecting the plan of God but accepting other ideologies and ideas, that many things negatively begin to occur in that nation. We're talking of monarchies here, where certain individuals, and we'll discuss the duties of a king at this period of history. These are individuals that have great authority over the people they rule. They are not elected. They inherit their position. Therefore, God will intervene to remove certain people from their positions, and others within the line will then take over and will be given a chance to see how they will do. And he will observe them, and if they don't do very well, he will intervene, and he will get rid of them. But he will never allow the line of Christ to be destroyed. But he will keep putting people in there and allowing others to come into power to see how they will use their volition to correct the problems. And ultimately, he has to shower down on them because the line of Christ becomes threatened. And that's what we're going to see, and then you will make the application to client nation America. We are not a monarchy. We have elected representatives, but we are a client nation, and we cannot continue to go down the paths we've decided to go and wind up having the prosperity we've known in the past. We're losing our freedoms in a very Fabian way, but losing them nonetheless, and it is because of erroneous thought among the people. And they have erroneous thought because the pastors have not taught the truth, and we have allowed people to manipulate our Constitution and our laws so that Christianity is being told at the moment, point blank, shut up. Shut up. You may speak of these things in the halls of your edifices, but you cannot discuss them in the public square. So just shut up. And we'll see how much courage you have to stand up and use your free exercise clause. So 48, it is important to, at this point, point out or remind you that at the time of Ahaziah's rule, the Israelites had split into two kingdoms. Originally, the Jews lived under a united kingdom that lasted for three administrations. There was the administration of Saul. It is impossible to determine from Scripture precisely when he sat on the throne of Israel, circa 1020. That varies dependent upon what reference you consult. But we do know that his reign came to an end in 1012 B.C. And then David began to reign in 1012 and reigned through 971. And then Solomon took up the throne in 971 and reigned through the year 931 B.C. At that point, we have the divided kingdom, and that's where we resume our study at 10 till the hour.